I know Tim didn't ask for specific prayer requests this morning. We would appreciate prayer for Amanda's mom, Pat Hewitt. She is not well. The cancer is spread into her brain. She's not able to communicate very well. I can't pray for her right now out loud. But will you for a minute, please, pray for Pat Hewitt? Amen. So what's a parable? A parable is an illustration taken what is known, common knowledge, to the audience to teach in a metaphorical way spiritual truths that need to be known. And the classic examples are found here in Matthew 13 when Jesus, he begins, made them the kingdom of God is like, right? The kingdom of God is like such as such, and then he gives an illustration. Like the kingdom of God is like treasure hidden in a field, something along those lines. Or he tells a story. There was a man who had a vineyard. So very everyday things. The Hebrew word for parable means similar. It resembles something. And so the Greek word adds a little bit to the idea of that. And it means to come alongside or to compare. So to come alongside, to compare this with that. So Jesus is teaching things about God that people should be able to grasp from the everyday illustrations of life. Maybe today we would say the kingdom of God is like the internet. I don't know where to go with that, but you know what I mean? Like, you know, you would take something from everyday life, you know, and, you know, it spreads, it's viral, I don't know, whatever, right? But everyone got the point, like, because they knew the illustration, they knew what was common day, right? They got the point. But, or at least they understood the illustration, they didn't always get what Jesus was saying. So why did some hear and others not hear? And when Jesus uses the word hear, we have to hear the word Shema. Because when we read the Gospels, we need to think Hebrew. We actually need to think Old Testament, really, when we're reading the Gospels. Because when Jesus comes along, he's fulfilling what the Old Testament said about him. And so he's communicating the Scriptures, which is the Old Testament, was the Old Testament, to the people. And so when Jesus says the word hear, he actually, the people hear, actually Shema, actually he actually said it. Because the Aramaic, he spoke in Aramaic, but Aramaic is a form of Hebrew, a dialect, and it's the same word in Aramaic as is in Hebrew. It's Shema. So Jesus said, Shema. He who Shemas, you know, has ears to Shema. Of course, Shema comes from Deuteronomy 6, which is the verse every Jewish person knows. Hear, O Israel, Shema, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. So this is what people are hearing. And the word in Hebrew, so Hebrew verbs that to us sound like they're emotional things, like love or be kind. What was the other one I had here? Hear, love, be kind. Those three kind of words. Those don't mean, you know, just the emotional aspect of it. Because in Hebrew, a verb means an action verb. For example, if you say to your child, did you not hear me when I said make your bed or do the dishes? Their response, the inappropriate response from the child is, yes, mom, you were very good in your grammar and in communicating that sentence clearly. That is not what they meant, right? They meant for you to do the dishes, right? Did you hear? Yes, I did. How come they're not done? Exactly. That's what he means. So when Jesus says here, he means hear and do, right? Be hearers and doers of the word. So he who has ears to hear, let him hear, meant you will show that you heard my words by how you act, how you respond. And telling parables was not something new. This was a very typical Jewish rabbinical way of teaching. There are hundreds of parables recorded from around the time of Jesus, some of which were very similar to Jesus' parables, which is fascinating because Jesus probably took similar parables and made newer ones based on some of the things that they knew about. For example, there were a few parables, well-known parables, about four kinds of disciples. Isn't that interesting? There's a parable about four kinds of disciples. There's the lazy disciple, and the distracted disciple, and the troubled disciple, and the obedient disciple. Gee, isn't that interesting? But the rabbis primarily told these parables about disciples, about being disciples of the Torah, or the Word. And what they meant was you need to be a good student of the Word, and the best disciple was one who studied the Word, memorized it, recited it, not necessarily one who acted on it. Big difference. So there was an emphasis by the rabbis about study, 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 so you knew all the stuff, and you could look smart. And this is where Jesus and the rabbis differed radically. So here in the parable, the sower, Jesus explains why he taught in parables, since the disciples asked. They probably asked later on, but Matthew inserts it in the middle here as kind of a neat illustration for us to sort of grasp this. And then Jesus probably explained it later. But here, the disciples' question, we can probably... And up until this point, if you're reading the Gospels, and all the Gospels are pretty consistent in light of timeline, Jesus doesn't teach parables right away. It sort of happens a little bit later on. And so you're asked, you know, the disciples, you could almost infer the disciples' question in verse 10, why do you speak to the people in parables now? Why are you doing this now? How come all of a sudden you're speaking in parables? And part of that answer, as we'll discover part of the answer, but the now part is, if you catch the first phrase in verse 13, what does it say? Somebody read the very first four words in chapter 13, verse 1. Pardon? Chapter 13, verse 1. That same day. It's been a busy day. Chapter 12. All right? It's been a busy day. And if it began, and it may be a couple of days, but if you look at the beginning of chapter 12, you sort of skim through this for a second. It begins on the Sabbath. Jesus' disciples are walking through a field. They pick heads of grain. That's a terrible thing to do. Right? And the Pharisees jump all over it and say, why do your disciples, right, doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? And Jesus, like, you got to really grasp this. Jesus says to them, haven't you read? Ouch. These guys are experts. Haven't you read what David did, right? Or then he says, haven't you read... what was the next one he says? Or haven't you read, verse 5, or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day, you know, because the priests eat the bread. Right? And he's saying, haven't you read? And then in verse 7 he says, if you had known what these words mean, and then he quotes Hosea. So Jesus is like hitting them under the belt, right? They're reading, they're supposed to be experts in the scriptures. And Jesus says, well, haven't you read? Don't you know what these words mean? And of course, at this point, verse 14, and then they try to trap Jesus by bringing the man the shriveled hand. And of course, Jesus heals him. Jesus never does a thing, by the way. He just tells the man, stretch out your hand, and all of a sudden it's healed. Like he never moved a finger. But of course, that's a bad thing to do because it's on the Sabbath. Verse 14, the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Well, hang on, isn't murder against the law? Of course, they were so indignant that they believed they were still keeping the law by getting rid of this lawbreaker. That's how they could justify their plotting murder. And then, the rest of the chapter, they have another confrontation with Jesus, and they accuse Jesus, who cast out a demon. He says, you must be a demon, because you just cast out a demon. That makes sense. No. And Jesus points that out and says, well, why would I destroy my own business, so to speak, house, by casting out a demon if I am a demon-possessed, whatever, right? And but at this point, so you got all this animosity is building up against Jesus, and then we read that same day, he went out of the house, and now he's teaching, and now he begins to teach in parables, because now he's teaching in a way that those who disagree with him or those who don't believe in him, it's a little bit trickier for them to follow what he's saying, and it's a little harder to catch him in something really crystal clear that they can take him to task on. So Jesus tells the parable of the soils. I like to call it the parable of the soils because it's really about the soils, isn't it? And it's fairly straightforward. It's not a difficult parable. It's a message of the kingdom, and it's being cast about, and the sower can be Jesus. The sower can be you or I. We're never told who the sower is, right? We know what the seed is. The seed is the word of God. And so we can apply it to ourselves in numerous ways. But like seed thrown on different soils, the truth of God is responded to differently depending on the receptivity of the soil, i.e. the heart. Right? And so in his explanation as to why he tells parables, he says in verse 11, he says, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. So he talks, he arranges it kind of neat. In verses 11 to 12, he directs it to the apostles, the disciples, and then in verses 13 to 15, he directs it towards those who don't understand. And then he comes back in verse 16 and 17 and again directs it towards the disciples. Jesus makes no apology that some do not respond to the truth. That's quite stunning, really, when you think about it. Jesus makes no apology for those who don't respond. And he uses God's words in Isaiah to point out that understanding God is under the sovereign umbrella of God. And so there's two ways to react. There's two ways for you and I to react to this. First of all, God's unfair, obviously, right? God's unfair. Why do some respond? Why do some not respond? Well, whose perspective is that, by the way? That's a human perspective based on how we think God should work. That's called, I know how God should do his job better perspective. The better response is Jesus used parables to help his disciples appreciate God's grace. Because if everyone's a sinner and we all fall short of the glory of God, how many of us deserve to even understand anything that God says? None of us. So really what Jesus is saying here is that by the grace of God, some of you will understand this stuff. And even here, the disciples are only beginning to understand these things because it takes time, and they don't always understand the parables immediately, but they do at least follow Jesus. They believe who Jesus is, or they're grasping who Jesus is, And they think he's the Son of God at this point. They don't understand and don't fully understand what the kingdom is all about. Even Acts chapter 1, resurrected Jesus, are you going to establish the kingdom at this point? So they're always growing. They're always wrestling. But they understand in the sense that they are starting to understand spiritual things. They have a grasp of some of this stuff because they have chosen to follow Jesus. And again, Jesus makes no apology that the disciples have been given the secrets, we'll talk about that in a minute, to the kingdom while others have not. And it's also a reminder that God alone opens our hearts to the truth. Only God opens anyone's heart to understand the gospel, which I find a great relief. Because haven't you felt by your own pressure or by other people's pressure, how come you're not winning more people to Christ? What's wrong with you? Why aren't you leading people to Jesus? Hang on. I'm only to be the caster of the seed, right? It's not my job to change people's hearts. It's God's job. We have a responsibility with the casting of the seed, which we'll talk about a little bit later. But I think, I hope that's very, you know, I hope I broke a bubble this morning for some of you that maybe have held on to that and said, you know, I'm not winning people to Christ. Maybe you've never led anyone to Christ. You may never lead someone to Christ. Some of us will lead people to Christ, directly or indirectly. And most likely, all of you have led someone to Christ indirectly, in part of the process of casting out the seed. You know, maybe you weren't there when they accepted Christ, but you were part of the process. Maybe something you said, maybe something you modeled, who knows? The word secrets has confused many to interpret parables as if we have to discover the secret meaning in them. Oh yeah, this means this, that means that. You know, you've all heard sermons and messages and probably read things like that where you went and said, wow, I didn't see that at all in there. You know why? Because it wasn't there. The word secret means that, simply all it means is that which was previously unknown. That's all the word means. And so what Jesus is saying here is he means that the disciples know things that previous generations, especially the prophets, didn't know before because they weren't around yet when Jesus came. And so here in verses 10 to 17, he begins and ends with the blessing that the disciples of Jesus have. Verse 16, blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. And now you and I are further along than the disciples because we have the full revelation of God in a completed canon with 2,000 more years of history and more prophecies fulfilled and a better understanding, at least, of how the end times might happen. And so each generation is privileged to understand God's plan more than the previous generation. And that's kind of what he's pointing out to the disciples here. He said, the prophets would have loved to have seen today what you're able to see today. And then, you know, the disciples would have loved to have seen today what you and I are seeing today. And so the whole emphasis on the disciples' response to the truth is that you and I have been blessed by God to know how he works, or at least how he partially works in our lives and in the world. And it's only by his grace that any of them are receptive to the truth. But God wants to be known. That's the cool thing. The fact that you and I do understand the gospel tells us that God wants to be known. And we don't know who's going to respond to the truth, only God does. And that's why it's our job to cast the seed of the gospel, you know, wherever, hoping that somewhere, somehow, God's going to open up people's hearts to the truth of himself, and they might hear and believe and choose to follow Jesus as well. And somehow, God has arranged this dual partnership between us and him, you know, that's grace, right? You know, God has somehow arranged for you and I to be partners with him in making disciples of Jesus. And it's the Spirit of God who takes the Word of God. He uses their testimonies that speak into the lives of people. And he opens their minds, right? He opens some of their minds to the truth. And yet at the same time, he gives those who reject the gospel opportunities to hear the gospel. And I like how Jesus answers the question to the disciples, again, by beginning and ending with the fact, almost, you can read between the lines, that if you think you're better because you understand it, it's only by the grace of God that you understand it. And now they also know why. So Jesus used parables to help his disciples know why people reject Jesus. And so he explains that he uses parables as a way of presenting truth to unbelievers so that we'll know why they don't respond. And so the three soils are three different ways people reject the truth. We know from 2 Corinthians 4:4 that Satan blinds the minds of unbelievers, and he'll do it any way he can. And to some, the word just disappears quickly. They want nothing to do with God. They just want to live for themselves, in one ear, out the other. You know? And yet for others, they make a decision without counting the cost. They say sure to accepting Christ, but when they're persecuted for doing so, they say, I really don't want this in my life. And again, these aren't people who've lost their salvation. These are people who've never fully thought through what it means to follow Jesus. See, nowhere in the Bible does it tell us to get people to make decisions for Jesus. That's not in the Bible. What is in the Bible is to make disciples of Jesus. Is it not interesting? So, I mean, obviously, the fourth soil is the only person who truly responds to Jesus, the message of the gospel, correct? Do you notice that in the second and third examples that people make a decision for Jesus, but they don't follow through with it? And we've always wondered, but those people made a decision for Jesus years ago. They must be saved. Jesus tells us himself, there are people who are going to look like they make a decision for me, but actually never follow me. It's a very dangerous thing to trust in. Because the only thing that Jesus says is to trust in is the fruit. However, until their life is over, we don't know for sure, right? So if you just think I just killed somebody and sent them to hell, no, right? As long as there's time, there's always time for change, because we got to wait until see what the fruit shows, right? We got to wait. And that's what Jesus is saying here. There's got to be evidence that their life had some change in it. Because if there's no fruit, there's no root. And like an inch of dirt on top of 3 feet of rock. We don't know what that's like around here, do we? Try it, right? Some reject the truth, even though they hear the same message, right? Some reject the truth, even though they hear the same message. And Jesus now quotes Isaiah chapter 6. And in Isaiah, so God calls Isaiah chapter 6, he says, go tell the Israelites that Babylon is coming and is going to take them away into exile. And you remember reading Isaiah and Jeremiah and the prophets at that time and 2 Kings, that there was this great revival of Israelites who said, no, we don't want to go to Babylon. We believe, right? No. Most of them didn't listen. Most of them didn't believe the prophets. And so God says, you're going to preach and they're not going to listen. God told them they will hear but not hear. They won't want it. Why? Because to show the hardness of their hearts. And like Pharaoh of Egypt, when the more evidence of God's existence was shown through the plagues, the harder his heart got. He didn't believe. He didn't want to believe. And many Israelites didn't believe God would judge Israel through the Babylonian exile. You read Isaiah. You read Jeremiah. Read Jeremiah 7. Jeremiah's message, you know, not too popular. And the people are like, give me a break, Jeremiah. We're the people of God. We got the temple. We got the covenant. We got the promises. Like, go tell somebody else. Like, we're good to go. But the word of God is always true and accomplishes the purpose for which he sends it, Isaiah 55, including the revealing of people's hearts who don't want it. And yet, on the other hand, there were and always will be those who do see and those who do understand with their hearts and those who are healed. And we don't know who those are going to be. And that's the great comfort for us, because the hope that we have in sharing the gospel is that some people will respond and God will do a work in their life. I also believe there's another reason why Jesus spoke in parables that applies to you and I, his followers. Now, I realize that the meaning of the parable is that some people respond to the truth and most people don't respond to the truth and others will, as evidenced by their fruit. But I do want to challenge us to look at the soils in a little bit of an applicational way for all of us. And that Jesus used parables to challenge the receptivity of our own hearts. I think the first thing you and I need to take from the parable is that we need to take a little more seriously, probably all of us, our role in casting the seed of sharing the word of God. And we need to realize that there is no fruit without the sowing of seed. The seed has to be sown. You may want a garden full of strawberries or corn, but if you don't throw any seed out there, you don't expect it to happen, right? You gotta plant something out there if you expect to see something come up from the ground. So the word has to get out. People need to hear the word of God in order to be saved. Paul said, Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the words of Christ. So the word, and this is our what we cling to, our hope. The word will accomplish the work for which God sends it. Every time. We don't know what that result will be, but it will always fulfill the purpose for which he sends it. Sometimes it's sent to harden people's hearts and make them accountable to the word of God. Other times he sends it because people will respond. And again, we have no idea who will respond to or not. And I think we err in the sense of, you know, we think, well, maybe I should share the word of God with so-and-so. Well, they won't believe. You don't know that. I don't know that. But I often fall for that, right? Well, they won't believe. They probably won't believe. How do you know? I don't know. Sometimes we share God's words with people with hard hearts. Other times we share it and people make an initial response, like the parable, but they fall away because, you know, life gets too busy. They pursue wealth, or they don't believe God can solve their problems. You know, problems come up and they go, oh, what do I do? This God thing isn't working out for me. I'll try to figure it out myself. Or because their friends and family turn on them for following Jesus. What'd you do that for? You know, I could still hear my dad telling me when I told him I had accepted Jesus Christ. He says, well, why'd you do that? Aren't you already going to church? Do we not have what you need? Like, is this not good enough for you? Well, you don't need to do that. You know, like, people will argue. People will do this to you, right? They'll challenge you. People you love, people you care about. Another way we can apply this to ourselves is to realize, even as believers, sometimes we're not always receptive to the word of God ourselves, right? Right? Sometimes we also can look at these examples of soil and kind of apply it to our own self as well. And I think we need to ask ourselves, are you and I obeying the word so it's producing spiritual fruit? Yes, most of us, I hope all of us, are followers of Jesus, and there's evidence in our life by the fruit that our lives have changed. But we can always grow more fruit, can't we? We can always produce more fruit. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we receptive to what God is telling me to do today, how I can change my life today to be a little more like Jesus today than I was yesterday? And sometimes our hearts get a little crusty, especially if we've got unconfessed sin in our life and we're not receptive to the Word of God the way we should be. We get too busy with work or family or sports or whatever, and we don't deepen our roots. And sometimes we don't obey God, especially to be his witnesses, because of persecution, or probably more likely fear of persecution than actual persecution. Not that it isn't out there, but it is. But that bothers us. And if we know we're not responding to the Word of God as we should, then we need to listen and obey, and then God restores and strengthens our relationship with him. And so we need to have our own eyes and ears open to the Word of God so that we'll respond to it with obedience. Hearing means listen to understand and to act on what is said. How is our listening these days? You know, how are we doing it, listening to what God is saying to us in his Word, right? Hear and do. Do we know, you know, we've allowed distractions to crowd out God's Word, or our time in God's Word, or with God's people? Then if we do, then we need to make changes. We need to allow the Word to change us from inside out and demonstrate the changes by the external fruit on the outside of our through our obedience. Maybe we're worried about God meeting our needs, and there's all these things choking us and worrying us, and our minds are all wrapped in worry. We need to trust him. We need to believe him. His Word will never fail, and he will never fail. He is always with us, so he always knows what we need most. His Word is fully trustworthy. So I want to end with Isaiah 55 and 10. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire, without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Father, we thank you for your word. You sent it this morning for us. It's through the parable here in Matthew 13. I pray here this morning that we don't have a group of people who just made decisions for Jesus, but are actually bearing fruit and demonstrating they are disciples of Jesus. So I pray for that. I pray for our own receptivity, that perhaps if there's a little hardness of our own hearts, if we've been a little bit stubborn to responding to your word, if we've allowed distractions of life, worries, fears to crowd out our own progress in bearing fruit, producing fruit for you, I pray that we would repent and choose to say no to whatever is hindering us from producing more fruit, to yes, Lord, help me to follow you more closely today. Father, I'm always encouraged by your plan of a day. Whereas the mercies and grace of God only come new every day. And that Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. There's enough stuff to worry about today. And I think that you only expect us to live for you one day at a time. And I think that takes a lot of relief off our shoulders too. Because if I can choose to live a little bit more obedient to you today, then I'm going to show significant change in a year from now. So I thank you for your grace in just allowing me and all of us to just live one day at a time for you. Again, Lord, Help us to examine our own hearts and to see how receptive we are to your word. And help us not to stop praying for those who appear to have hard hearts, that you just might in your grace open. Help us to share that word, regardless, you know, cast it out wherever, and it may look like it's going to fall on unreceptive soil, but we don't know that. That's your job. We know you'll do what's best for yourself and for your glory. Thank you that we're here today as evidence that you do change lives, and we know you're going to change a lot more. Because Jesus hasn't come back yet. And your word says in 2 Peter 3, that's why he hasn't come back yet, because you're waiting for more people to respond to your truth. So Lord, help us to share your word more and more effectively. Thank you for your word this morning. We know it did not fall on deaf ears. It will accomplish whatever purpose you want to accomplish for it today. In Jesus' name, amen. Invite Chris, Arthur, and Tim to help me with communion this morning.